Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you all here this morning. And we are going to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll be finishing up this chapter, this topic this morning. Our next study, Lord willing, we're going to be moving into chapter 15, which is a really rich passage and topic, all about the resurrection, our new bodies, what are they going to be like, how's that all going to work. Paul is going to expound some wonderful truths for us there, and I'm looking forward to that. As we finish up chapter 14, of course, this is one of the longer topics that Paul has in his letter to the church at Corinth. It covers chapter 12, 13, and 14, three chapters. So that's why it's been so lengthy as we have gone through this study. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to chapter 14, and we're going to read this morning in chapter 14. We're going to read verses 26 through 40. Now, let me just kind of take this first question that's on your sheet here and kind of give this as a preamble to what we're going to be studying here this morning. The first question on your sheet is, what's the obvious question after Paul's teaching in chapter 14, verses 1 through 19, and chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. So I want to just kind of give you a quick rehearsal of those, and then we'll study the verses here in 26. You remember that when we looked at the previous study, this is from one study back, when we looked at chapter 14, Paul starts out in verse 1, and he really describes a tension, if you will, between two specific spiritual gifts. One is the gift of prophecy, which is a person has the gift to stand up and basically say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the gift of prophecy. That was a unique and a special and a temporary gift that was given to the early church until the scriptures were written down. Because until the New Testament was written down, the only way the early church had of getting the truth about the gospel and about all these new mysteries was to have a person who had that gift stand up in the congregation and give an exposition of it. And usually it was an apostle, but in the case of a person with a gift of prophecy, it could be a lay person. And the tension was between the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. And as you remember, we went through chapter 14 all the way down to from verse 1 down through 19. And Paul makes it very clear that of the two gifts, when you are talking about usefulness in the church, and I'm going to keep repeating this over and over again because I want you to make sure that you understand those three words, in the church, are absolutely critical to understanding this whole issue of tongues. In the church, Paul is going to say, in the church, which of the two gifts, the gift of prophecy or the gift of speaking in tongues, which of the two did he want to have done?
Prophecy.
He makes no issue. I mean, there's just absolutely no question, no doubt about it. he says, he says in verses 10 and 11, in verse 12, he says, "See also, you who are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." So he is just over and over again saying, whatever you are doing in the church, when you are in the church, it needs to be to edify the church. And it is difficult to edify the church with tongues. And he talks about why that is, and he says it is much preferable that a person in the church speak with the clear language, which is the gift of prophecy. So then, after he has said that, he goes through this process and he says, now of these two gifts, the one that I want you to be using, the one that I prefer in the church, the one that is the most profitable in the church, is the gift of prophecy. So then, the question that kind of rolls out of that is, well, okay, so then what is tongues for? Right? I mean, after you go through those first 19 verses, it's kind of like, well, okay, what is tongues for? And that is answered in verses 20 through 25. And I have that up here on the screen. This is from the lesson that we had before. And Paul says, and I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be argumentative on this. I just want to tell you what the Scripture says. There is absolutely no question about what the purpose of tongues is. It is not negotiable. It is not up for discussion. It is given right here in verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, you can be children, but in your thinking, be adults. Archer translation, grow up. That's what he's saying to the church at Corinth. Grow up. And then he says, in the law. And what does that always refer to? The Old Testament, in the law, Isaiah chapter 28. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. And who is this people?
Israel.
It is always Israel. The context in Isaiah chapter 28, crystal clear, it is Israel. By the way, I just want to say this as kind of a clarification overarching for everything. If tongues are legitimate, it is always to be involving Israel. Tongues are for a sign. Look at this. Verse 22. Tongues then are for a sign, not for believers. And by the way, where do believers gather?
In the church.
So when he says, I prefer prophecy over tongues in the church, that's where the believers are, right? So he's saying tongues then are for a sign, not for believers, not for the church, but for unbelievers, and specifically from Isaiah chapter 28, not just unbelievers in general, but unbelievers who?
Israel.
So this is a textbook definition. It is absolutely, I mean, there's no way to misinterpret that. And we went back and looked through Isaiah chapter 28, and we saw the whole thing. And it was interesting. I listened to Bob's lesson on Habakkuk. I'm not sure if I said that right. Habakkuk? I appreciated the insight there. As Bob was unfolding that, he showed that the whole thing with Habakkuk was the lesson that God was going to bring discipline on Israel, right? That what was happening when the Chaldeans and so forth came in and conquered Israel and carried them off, and they were just brutal. And Habakkuk was saying, you know, what is this all about? I don't understand this. Why are you doing this? And God said, I'm doing this because of their rebellion. This is because of their rebellion. And by the way, back there in Isaiah chapter 28, you remember the discussion? It was Israel, all the priests and the leaders were drunk. They were falling down on the tables. There was vomit all over the place. And they were in their drunken stupor. What were they doing as far as Isaiah is concerned? Do you remember? In their drunken stupor, what was their communication to Isaiah? babbling taunt. Yeah, you just say the same thing over and over again, and we're not going to listen to you. And God said, okay, that's it. You're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. And by the way, you are babbling, and I am going to bring about a sign to you, and there will be others who will babble, who you consider to be babblers, and they are going to preach to you, and they are going to tell you the truth, and yet for all that, you will not what? You will not understand, and you will not believe. Folks, I can't. There is something about tongues that is heartbreaking. This is heartbreaking. If God came to you and said, if your child, when your child gets older and they're going to hear someone and they're going to babble, and that's a sign of God's judgment on your child, and that means that I am judging your child, how would you feel about that sign? I mean, it's a grievous thing. And I see people in the church who are saying, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, what a wonderful sign. No, it's not. It's a grievous, painful, horrible thing. It is God saying to the nation of Israel, you have ridiculed me, you have rejected me for centuries, literally millennia, and you have gone too far, and this is it. So after Paul teaches this, he teaches what tongues actually is, and he says in the church, it's better that you use prophecy than tongues. Then he describes what tongues really is. What then shall we say? This is in chapter 14, verse 26. Paul starts with the third section of chapter 14. Chapter 14 is divided up into three sections. The first section is the superiority of prophecy over tongues. The second section is what tongues actually is. It's a judgment sign on the nation of Israel. And the third section is, well, okay, if all that's true, then why do we have tongues? What is it? Why do we have tongues in the church? So what is the obvious question after that teaching? And the obvious question is, prophecy is superior to tongues. Tongues is assigned to the nation of Israel. By and large, the nation of Israel ain't in the church. So what's going on? Everybody with me? You see the progression here as Paul goes through this. He lays it down. Here's, don't do the, and then he says, here's what it really is. And then he says, okay, now what do we do? So let's take a look at chapter 14, and we'll read verses 26 down through the end of the chapter, verse 40. And I'd like to divide this up into two sections. Somebody would volunteer, please, to read verses 26 down through verse 32. And somebody pick up and reread verse 32 to get the second half of it and read down through the end of the chapter. So verses 26 down through 32. Jerry, okay. And verse 32 again, down through 39. Okay, good. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the Word, and particularly, I want you to be listening to having this question of what's been transpiring down through chapter 14. What is the question? And that's what Paul starts out with in verse 26. He is kind of saying, Okay, I've told you all this. What then is the outcome? That's the lead off in verse 26. So, Jerry, kick us off.
What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three. And in each turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets.
And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is just the truth, just clear, and I am so thankful for the privilege of having the Word of God in our hands, the Spirit of God in our hearts. He is the one who does the teaching, and Lord, I welcome him. I pray that the Spirit of God would really open our hearts and open our minds and open our understanding so that we would have clarity on this thought, on this passage. May you bless this time. We commit it to you in advance, thanking you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so the first question, the first obvious question is, what do we do now? What is to be the proper addressing, the proper position with regard to tongues? And I want to say this. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it then again, then I'm going to say it again. What you are going to see here, and look at verse 23. If therefore what does that say? The whole church. Do you see that? The whole church. Now that is not an error, that's not a mistake in the scriptures, that is there intentionally. The word whole means the entirety. It is added there. I mean, there was no reason for him to put that in there. In other verses just following this, he just says in the church. But he makes it clear in verse 23 what he's talking about. When he talks about in the church, he's talking about in the whole church. Does everybody understand that this is not the whole church? We're just this much of it here at Blackhawk. And the whole church is going to meet in the auditorium. That's where the whole church is. So the regulations that are going to be put forth are dealing with the whole church. When you are dealing with smaller groups, with this whole thing about women are not allowed to speak, that doesn't apply to a group like this, to a Bible study or whatever. That's nonsense. What it does apply to is in the whole church. It talks about whether or not you should have a woman pastor or a woman who preaches and so forth, or a woman elder. Those things are clearly addressed in 1 Timothy. So I just want to clear that up. What Paul is going to talk about here in the remainder of this passage is primarily the issue of what to do, how to regulate the church services in the church. Now, tongues are not specifically, they're not originally designed for being what? In the church. They're designed for outside. They're designed for Israel. They're designed for unbelievers. If you understand that, if you've got that down, you've got 90% of this whole issue. You've got 90% of the whole issue. So, what is the summary answer to this question? If you look at verses 26 through 35, you'll notice that it is all about regulation. It's about regulations. Look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. And the first regulation is something that he has repeated over and over and over again. And what is it? Let everything be what?
Edifying.
Be done for edifying the church. That regulation sort of stands over the doorway for all the rest of these regulations. If what is being done as far as using a gift or whatever, if it is not edifying the church, if it is not building up the church, then it does not belong in the church. Just plain and simple. He makes that clear right at the very start. Let all things be done for edification, or for, depending on your translation, for building up the church. So everything in the church must be to strengthen or edify the church. It's not an individual. And he talked, by the way, a lot about that in the first few verses of chapter 14 when he was comparing the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. What was happening at the church at Corinth is clear from this passage, is that the church of Corinth was elevating speaking in tongues because it was a showy thing. Even in this day when it was entirely valid, it was a showy thing, and they were using it as a way of edifying themselves, not edifying the church. And we can see that as we go through this, as he adds different regulations to it, it's clear that when he adds that regulation, there was a problem at the church at Corinth with that specific issue. So everything in the church must be to strengthen or edify the church. Now, what's the next regulation, which is specifically for speaking in tongues in the church? And that's in verse 27 and 28. In verse 27, it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most by three. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. What is he saying here?
Limited
to two or three. You limit to two, and if you have to, three. No more than that. What does that tell you about what was going on at Corinth? Out of control. Out of control. Paul comes in and says, look, as far as tongues is concerned, in the church, now keep this in mind, he's putting regulations on it in the church. If it's out there in the marketplace where they're talking to Jews, where they're giving a sign to Jews, are there any regulations? Zip, nothing. There's not a word in this passage that would restrict, regulate in any way, shape, or form the use of tongues when it is outside the church to the nation of Israel. This is talking about inside the church to believers. And so he says in verse 27, if one speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn. Now, what is that implying? You should do it one by one by one. So what was happening at Corinth? They were all speaking at once. Which took an issue that was confusing to start with and made it quadruply confusing. So he says, do it two, at the most three. Do it one by one. And what is the next requirement? There has to be an interpreter. Now, this should have been obvious to the church at Corinth. It should be obvious to us today too. But if there's going to be somebody who's going to speak in another language, is that going to do me any good? Dorothy, you speak German. And I'm pretty sure that if Dorothy stood up and spoke German, how many others here speak German? Okay, one, two. Okay. So, by and large, the rest of us are not going to be what? Edified. No edifying there. Is there anything wrong with what she's saying? If she's reading the scriptures? No, there's nothing. I mean, she's speaking the mysteries of God. But it's of no value to the church. Unless what? Unless Dorothy speaks in German and somebody back here says, well, I know German. And they stand up and they say, here's what Dorothy said. Now I get it. Okay? Now I get it.
I have a question concerning tongues. When we're talking tongues, are we talking like Spanish, German, French? Or are we talking about a language that you only know because you're filled with the Holy Spirit?
It's
a church and town teaches.
It's always a known language. It's always a known, a known language. It's always a language that is real. Bill?
Why would a person speak in that language? Is it because they didn't know the common language?
No. It's because the Holy Spirit gave them the gift of speaking that language. And as a matter of fact, we haven't talked about this, but let me just go through this real quickly. Why would tongues be a sign to Israel? That's one of the fundamental questions. Why would it be a sign? For instance, if Dorothy stood up this morning and spoke in German and whatever, would it be a sign to anybody here? No. So why was it a sign to the nation of Israel in Jerusalem? And if you go back and look at Acts chapter 2, you'll find the answer to that. The reason why it was a sign is there were Jews who had been scattered over the whole planet. I mean, there were Jews from Cappadocia, from Spain, from Italy, from all over. They all came back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. I mean, we see that happening even today. They were born and raised in Spain, and they spoke Spanish. Or they were raised in Germany, or they were raised whatever, and that was their language. But at the same time, they had to know the common language, and most of them were bilingual, and some were trilingual. They knew the Jewish language, and they also knew the Roman language. So what happens is, when these people are coming, and on the day of Pentecost, we have the tongues of fire, the rushing mighty wind, and these people are speaking in different languages. There's 120 of them, and one of them is speaking German, one of them is speaking this and that and the other. And the reason it's a sign is they all look at them and say, are these not Galileans? Now, what are they saying there? We know the Galileans, they're fishermen. They've never left this place. They don't know these languages. We would say today, they're uneducated. How could they possibly do that? That's why it's a sign. They look at this and say, that guy is a dumb fisherman. How does he know my language? Go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at it. How can that happen today? It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen. It's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Where there be tongues, they will fail. They will come to an end. They will stop. They will run out of steam because they're no longer a sign. Everybody got it? No longer a sign.
Bill?
Yeah.
I think been to First Assembly a couple times in the past, and at some point, and it seemed very choreographed, actually, at some point, somebody actually started babbling. It wasn't a language. It wasn't a foreign language. So what's going on with these churches today that are Pentecostal churches that are doing that?
I tell you what, I'm going to take a position on this. I know there are lots of people who have contacts with charismatic churches, charismatic friends, family, whatever. I had family members that were involved in this, and what I am going, my position is going to be this. I am not going to try to answer the questions of what's going on. I'm just not going to do that. Because if I do, it's going to be my opinion, and my opinion is worthless. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you what the Word says about tongues, what it is scripturally, and you should take that and match it with what you see happening or whatever, and draw your own conclusions. So I'm just not going to get into that. I know I have my own opinions, but thankfully I'll keep them to myself. So I'm sorry, I'm not going to. But as you go through this, if you keep looking at the things that are in here, I think you'll be able to answer those questions yourself. And I do want to say that the term tongues is glossolalia, and it is a language. It is a tongue. So I hear people on both sides of this issue. I hear some absolutely silly things. This is not a gift of hearing. Maybe you've heard that one. It's not a gift of hearing. It's not like, well, somebody heard it in that. That's the gift of hearing. This is not the gift of hearing. It's the gift of speaking. It's the gift of tongues. It is the individual himself who is filled with the Holy Spirit who has the gift of speaking. Those who were at the day of Pentecost, it was not the unbelievers who had the gift of hearing. It was the believers who had the gift of speaking. Okay, let's go on and see if we can address that. In verse 27, it says, two, at the most three, one by one, and make sure there's an interpreter. And then verse 28, he clarifies that. He says, if there is no interpreter, let him what?
Keep quiet.
Shut up. Let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now let me ask you this question. If a person has the gift of speaking in tongues, as it is described in the Word, and they are out in the marketplace, as it was at the day of Pentecost, do we need an interpreter? No, we don't need an interpreter. Everybody got that? So why did God give an interpreter? So that it could be of some value in the church. So that people in the church would know what was being said in those when a person was speaking in tongues. But when it was outside the church, when they were speaking to unsaved Jews, there was no reason for an interpreter, because the person who heard someone speaking in German knew very well what was being said. It was their native language. And they also understood, because it was a sign, they also understood that the person that was speaking it couldn't possibly have been to graduate school and learned that language. They knew they were unable, uneducated, and that's what made it a sign. Okay, what's the next regulation? And he moves on to the next regulation, and this one is not for tongues, but it is for prophecy. So if you look at starting at verse 29, he puts down, he started out with a regulation for the whole church, edify, edify, edify. Then he puts down a regulation for tongues. Do it two, at the very most three, one by one, with an interpreter. Verse 29. Now he's going to talk about regulating prophets. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others
judge.
Let the others judge. What are they? Why is, does Paul put that in there?
Well, you're supposed to examine what they're saying and if it's true or not.
Exactly, exactly. Examine, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Now, in the early church, they did not have this New Testament. So when they were going to test it, how did that happen?
With the Old Testament.
They used the Old Testament as part of it, but the mysteries, by and large, were not in the Old Testament. So God gave them people that had the special gift of discernment. The special gift of discernment. The Spirit of God gave them the ability to hear something and say, that is the truth. And they would listen to somebody else and they'd say, that is not the truth. And a lot of it was based on the teachings that Paul had given, because he was an apostle. And what he said was right. And so they tested it. So if Joe stood up and said, thus and thus and thus, and they said, wait a minute, that's not what Paul said, then that's the barrier, that's the fence that was put on that. And by the way, aren't you glad you have this? This, the finished, perfect Word of God. This is what you test things by now. You don't test them by what I say. You don't test them by what Tiberius says. You don't test them by what anybody says. You test it by the Word of God. And by the way, I just want to add one more thing. I've got a lot of by the ways, don't I? By the way, you are responsible to do that testing. Don't put it off on somebody else. Don't put it off on me. Don't put it off on Tiberius. You are responsible. You have the truth of the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God who wrote the Word. He is going to teach you. All you have to do is say, Lord, help me to understand this. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so the spirits, the next thing is about the prophets. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first one keep silent. Now this appears, as best we can understand, it appears that if someone stands up and they are prophesying, they are saying, thus saith the Lord, and someone else gets a revelation from the Lord, they stand up, they have priority. The one who has the latest word from the Lord is the one who has priority. That's what it says in verse 30. If a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first one keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Notice again the emphasis on doing it one by one. We're not having two or three people standing up and talking in different corners of the congregation. This is to be done orderly. Paul is going to emphasize that again. So, and then he says, he adds this little detail here, and I just have to... Verse 32, what does that say? God is not the author of confusion, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. Now, what does that say? Translation. Nobody is out of control. Say that again. Nobody is out of control. You can't stand up and say, the Spirit has overtaken me. I just have to speak. No, you don't have to speak. The Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. No such thing. I see some of the things on television, and frankly, I'm embarrassed. I'm absolutely embarrassed. This whole thing about being slain in the Spirit, folks, there is nothing in the Word of God that comes close to that. God doesn't slay people in the Spirit. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God doesn't take a person over. You are in full control, full faculties of your mind. And if you aren't, it is not of the Lord. Everybody with me on that? Paul is very clear on that. You can all prophesy one by one so that you all learn and be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So Paul puts down regulations for the whole church, edify, edify. Puts down regulations for tongues, two, maybe three, one by one, make sure that there's an interpreter. Then he hits the prophets. Make sure the prophecy is done the same way. One by one, two, maybe three. Make sure that it is tested, that the content of what they're saying is not just accepted because they're saying it, but it is tested. And no such thing as being taken over and I just can't control it. That's not the case at all. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, when he gets to 34, he's going to shift and he's going to put a regulation down on women. And the next regulation for women is in verses 33b, the last part of 33b, down through 35. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And I believe in the context, and one of the over the years, I was just thinking the other day, I'm going to be, at the end of this year, I'm going to be about 50 years. This is kind of incredible. About 50 years that I've been teaching the Scriptures. And I've learned a few things along the way, not as nearly as much as I would love to. I feel sometimes like I haven't even scratched the surface. But one thing that I have learned, Scripture interprets Scripture. I love commentaries. I have a bookcase filled with commentaries. I have on my computer, I have commentaries. I look at commentaries, but I'll tell you what. In the end, Scripture interprets Scripture. God's Word interprets God's Word. And what he is saying here it cannot be taken out of context. The whole issue in chapter 14 is the use of tongues and the regulation around that use of tongues. So he puts down these regulations, and one of the things that he hits is down here in verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent in the churches. From that, what do we know about the church at Corinth? Women were speaking in the church. And it is unknown from this passage whether it was in the context of prophecy or in the context of speaking in tongues. It's unclear. It's probably both. It was happening, and it was happening simultaneously. It was happening two or three or four or five or whatever together at the same time. It was done, if it was tongues, it was done sometimes at least without interpretation. There was no testing of what was being said. The whole thing was just absolutely out of control. Universally, women are not allowed to speak. And I want you to notice this again. This has been so distorted and so pulled out of context. This is for the what? Whole church. The whole church. And the usurping authority and so forth has to do with a woman taking the position of a man as an elder or a deacon. There is a position, there is a scriptural office for a deaconess, but the office of a deacon and an elder is not allowed for a woman. And one of the things that an elder is required to do is to be apt to teach. So a woman cannot place herself in a position where she is apt to teach. And does that mean apt to teach algebra? Is that what it's talking about?
No.
No. What's it talking about? Apt to teach the word. Apt to teach the word. So for a woman, she should be very careful about being in a position of being teaching the word to men. Universally, women are not allowed to speak, but the focus here is on tongues. I believe that this whole thing, the context of this is for tongues. 1 Timothy 2:9, which is what Paul is referencing here when he says universally in all the churches. But the whole thing is wrapped up in and 2 Timothy is wrapped up in the qualifications for an elder and for a deacon. So it's very clear that what he's intending here is for that office. From 14:36, look at verse 36, what was obviously happening at Corinth in 14:36? What's Paul saying there? I mean, he's laid down some pretty strict rules here, right? He said, here's what the whole church needs to do. Here's what those that are speaking in tongues need to do. Here's what the interpreters need to do. Here's what the congregation needs to do. Here's what the prophets need to do. He said all of this. And what are some of the people in the congregation saying?
Are they above that?
Who are you? Can you just hear it? I mean, Paul's standing here and he's telling you all this stuff. You do this, you do this, and they're kind of like, what? Who are you? And look at verse 36. He says, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? What is he saying? Did everybody get that? What he's saying is, hey folks, I have the authority here, not you. You're not the one that started the word. The word didn't start with you. Word started with the Lord, and he gave it to me, and I have been teaching it. And what he's saying here in verse 36 is, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Are you the authority? Or has it only come to you? Verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are what? Are the Lord's commandments. What did he just say there? Who's the authority in this issue?
The Lord.
The Lord? And Paul has been given the word directly from the Lord. So what he's saying is, I don't know where you are, but the Lord has given this commission to me. I have the authority, and what I speak is the Lord's words.
It reminds me a little bit about being a parent. Think about John 1:1, the beginning was the Word. I find it interesting that my sons, daughters, they'll discover something. And, Daddy, Daddy! And they'll tell me all about it. And I'll look at them like, oh, you just invented something new here, huh? It's like everybody that's older than you already knows this sort of thing. That's kind of what this passage reminds me of. These people this teaching, this truth has been since the laying of the foundations of all creation, and these people, like ourselves, just kind of discovered it, and they think that they've kind of invented something.
Yeah. And to a certain extent, they were pushing back on Paul and saying, you're not the only authority here. We have the authority too. We have been gifted of the Lord. We have the Spirit of God in us just as you do. Who makes you chief? You know, somebody, the old saying used to go, is who died made you chief? So basically that's what their reaction is here. And what Jay is saying is exactly true. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians 3, at the beginning of this, he says, I would like to address you as spiritual, but I can't because you're still what?
Babies.
You're still babes. You're still children. And you can just read it. It just bleeds out of this passage. They were so carnal and so self-centered. And Paul had to come back and say, whap, 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 stop it. Stop it. So now he comes down to the close of this and he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, if you think you have this great spirituality, then recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. If we were to look at 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, Peter writes about Paul and his writings, and he says, Paul writes things that are hard to understand, and people who are unlearned twist and wrest them. I think the King James says wrest. It means to twist or distort, just as they do the other scriptures. Peter understood very well that what Paul said and what Paul wrote down was the Word of God. But the church at Corinth had missed that. They missed that. And then he says in verse 38, it's kind of like, okay, here's the way it is. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, then he is not recognized. I don't know about you, but that don't sound good to me. What Paul is saying is, if you refuse to believe and to accept my writings as the Word of God, you are not recognizing that, then you will not be recognized. And we come down to the last verse in verse 40. And he kind of summarizes what he's said here, and he says, I want you to do... let's do verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. He said that at the first part of chapter 14. He said it all the way through chapter 13. He's saying it again. Earnestly look for the prophets, the ones who stand up by the Spirit of God and say, thus saith the Lord. We don't have that now. We don't have people that stand up and independently have a message from the Lord. What we have is people who stand up and say, here's what the Lord says. And they read it from the Word. This is what counts, folks. Because God took all those verbals that were given to the prophets that were dispersed to the early church, and he wrote them down, and he put them here. And we have everything. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Nothing is missing, folks. Nothing is missing. You don't need to go to anybody and say, do you have some new word, some new revelation from the Lord? There is none. Revelation 22, 18, 19 says the book is closed, it's done, there are no more. That doesn't mean that God has told us everything. What it means is he's told us everything we need. We don't need anything else. So Paul comes down here and he says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And then there's this last part of verse 39 that people just don't know what to do with. And he comes in here and he says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Now, after you have gone through, after you have gone through chapter 14, you have heard him, and if you heard this, what has he consistently said? Tongues is not for the church, right? It's prophecy for the church. In the church, we're going to regulate the snot out of this thing. We don't want this to be out of control. And so a person could easily come to that and say, well, what Paul is saying is, don't use tongues at all. Don't use tongues at all. But that's not what he's saying. Where does Paul want tongues to be used?
Outside the church.
And why does Paul want tongues to be used outside the church? Because when it is given to the Jews, and that sign is there, if they respond to the sign, and we know that on the day of Pentecost there were thousands that did respond, later on the whole nation rejected. But Paul is looking for that, and you can read in Romans his heart. He said, my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. I'd give anything if Israel could be saved. When Paul went into a new town, where did he go? He went to the synagogue first. He always presented the gospel first at the synagogue. When they threw him out, and they always did, where did he go then? To the Gentiles. Paul's heart was for the Jews. He was breaking for that. And so he's coming down to the end of this passage. He says, I'm telling you all this stuff about tongues. It's not for the church. It's for Israel. I'm not telling you don't use tongues. Use it. But use it right. Everybody with me? Use it right. By the way, in AD 70, what happened to the nation of Israel? Temple was destroyed. Millions were put to death. The Jews were not a nation. How can you give a sign to the nation of Israel if there is no nation? What happened to tongues? It was done. That's why it says in 13, tongues will stop in and of itself. It's just going to run out. No more nation. So he says in verse 40, verse 39, don't forbid to speak in tongues, but let everything be done properly and in an orderly manner. And all God's people said, amen. I hope that this has been helpful to you. I haven't answered what many of you have on your heart, but I believe with all my heart that if you study these scriptures over and over again, what I would encourage you to do is, if you still have questions about this, I would ask you to do just one thing. Just sit down and read chapter 14, start to finish. Don't try to analyze it, just read it. Come back the next day, read it again. Come back the next day, read it again. Pick it up in another translation, read it again. And I would guarantee you that at the end of 2 weeks, if you do that, you won't have questions anymore. The Word of God will speak to your heart and you will understand. Yeah.
I think the issue kind of surrounding the teaching is that, you know, you were talking earlier about Scripture, interpreting Scripture, and then we are each individually responsible for going to Scripture, wrestling with those things between God and ourselves. And I think the issue has always been for me, since I became a believer, is that there are people I love who I deem much more spiritually mature than myself, who do the same thing. They also pray for God's yep. discernment and wisdom when they approach the Scripture.
Yep.
So we read the same Scripture. We pray to the same God. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. But we come away from those Scriptures believing they say what we see as two different things.
Yep.
And it shouldn't, you know, scripture should, well, I guess scripture is divisive, actually, but, you know, like in BSF, which I have come to love, is that, you know, we agree to disagree agreeably. And that's kind of where I've landed, but it really does trouble my heart, because when you said earlier that it's a sad, sad thing, and people whom I love, who love the Lord, believe it's a sad, sad thing for me.
I understand.
I am missing the work of the Lord in my life because I am not manifesting those gifts in my life.
Yep.
So it really is, you know, we can kind of skim over it as though it's kind of a, you know, a moot point, but it really has been something I've wrestled with for a long time.
And Andy, I understand that because I went through the same thing in my family exactly. I can't tell you how many tears I shed on my knees praying for understanding in this issue. And I believe that if you go back and look at chapter 12, 13, and 14 and just read those chapters and just forget about what I've said, forget about what the church says, forget about what your friends say, just ask yourself, as you read through that passage, just ask yourself, what does that say? What does that really say to me? Is it a joyous thing? Is it a wonderful thing? Is it something? Is it a sign of salvation? Scripture answers every one of those. So, but I do understand what you're saying. It's an emotional issue, and it tears at your heart. Well, we're done. Next week we're going to pick up where Paul picks up, and that is with the resurrection, and there's going to be some really neat stuff there, so let's look forward to that. Lord, thank you so very much for you, for your incredible word, and thank you for the power that the word has to change our hearts, change our lives. May you, by your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our understanding, and help us to see what you have done for Israel, how that everything in regards to this issue with tongues revolves around Israel. Help us to understand that and apply that. And Lord, I understand the emotions. I understand those all too well. May you, by your Spirit, give clarity where only you can do that. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can study, fellowship together, and look at the Word, we pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.